question I want to ask you this morning is, how do you make a decision? We make numerous decisions daily, ranging from what to wear, what to eat, where to go, and what to do. And this morning alone, you had to make several decisions that led you to this sanctuary to hear this sermon. At the very least, you had to choose what to wear, how to get here, and most importantly, whether or not you would sit in the same section. Now, these are simple questions, and these are simple decisions. And my guess is you didn't pray and seek God's will before making this decision and ask him, Lord, do you really want me to sit with the same family? Do you really want me to sit by that new family? Or that family that beat us in bowling last year in their community group? And Lord, if you really want me to sit with them, would you please make this clear? My guess is you didn't have to do this. You most likely made the decision based on your preference and your habit, of course. But there are decisions in life that are more complicated. Should I take this job and relocate my family? Which college am I going to attend? Am I going to study this, or what am I going to do for work? Should I date and marry this person? How should I devise my legal will before I leave Earth? Should I join the military or law enforcement where killing of a human being may be required of me? Do I abort my baby during an emergency delivery if it will save my life? All of these questions lead to the big question, and that is, what is God's will for me? In other words, how do I discern God's will? And what does God want me to do in these particular situations? Now, before we get into this study, I want to let you know this is going to be a topical study, which is different than our usual way of expositionally studying a text. And there, I'm going to be covering a lot of different verses. So if you can't keep up, and I encourage you to just listen today, you can certainly try to keep up with me on that. But the other thing is, the will of God is a very extensive topic, and due to the time constraint, I will not be able to cover all the aspects of it. There are aspects of God's will regarding how his sovereignty works with our freedom, and there are regarding there are aspects of it exploring the practical steps that we can take to better discern his will, and these are things that I may not be able to cover. But the focus of this sermon will be on God's revealed will. What God has revealed to us in the scripture that we must know, and how we should make our decisions in light of it. So what is the will of God? The Greek word for the will is the word thelema. And when it is mentioned of God, it expresses the accomplishing of his divine purpose through his majestic rule in creation. And when we talk about God's will, there are three main categories. And all other distinctions of God's will that you have probably heard fit into one of these categories. The first is his decretive will. This is the decree, the decreed will of God that has been planned from eternity past, which will take place and will be accomplished. It is his eternal purpose, and he has foreordained them to pass. It cannot be opposed, and it cannot be stopped. You don't even have to pray about them, and it will be accomplished. So if you pray something like, we the church desire to be saved through your son Jesus, or we desire that the creation will declare your glory, well, you don't even have to pray about it, because these are things that will be accomplished under his sovereign will. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 10 says, for I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. The decretive will is also referred to as, you may have heard, God's secret will, God's providential will, which is the opening and closing of doors in our circumstances. God giving us certain opportunities and withholding certain options that he doesn't present to us. The second distinction of God's will is God's preceptive will. And this is what God has revealed or gave to us as his precepts or his laws. And the preceptive will is also known as, you may have heard, as the moral will or the revealed will, or sometimes it's called his prescriptive will. And this we find revealed to us in the scripture. And now the decretive will always come to pass because that is what God has decreed. But his preceptive will do not always necessarily come to pass. God's preceptive will desires that everyone honors the true God, in which everyone honors their parents, in which there is no murder, in which there is no murderous anger. Now, and then the list can go and on and on. And this is God's desire, which he has revealed to us in the scripture. And it is one that he seeks to achieve in this world through his redemptive work in Jesus Christ. God's perceptive desire is that you honor your parents. Well, do you honor your parents to the standard that God asks you to? Most likely not. God's preceptive will is that you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, do you do this to the standard which he calls you to? Most likely not. If God's decretive will accomplishes his purpose, his preceptive will has been revealed to us to live according to his desires. The third distinction of God's will is actually more about us than God, and it is wisdom. This is how we should respond and apply the scriptures in our lives, in our circumstances. The scripture requires us to be wise and to make wise decisions in all circumstances. And this is part of God's precept. This is part of God's law. By God's Spirit-given wisdom, he enables us to apply scripture in our circumstances. Now, on a side note, there are other views of understanding God's will. And some theologians have proposed different views of God's will. They have categorized it in different ways than the ones that I've just presented to you. Some theologians have categorized it as God's antecedent and consequent will. And in this view, God's antecedent will is his valuation or his assessment of all the possible options that are out there. And his consequent will is his response to the free-willed creature's response. But this understanding of God's will has its weaknesses. And historically, this view has led to a view that often diminishes God's omniscience, his ability to know all things, where God must wait for the decision of human beings before acting on his consequent will. So I have found the three categories that I've shared with you to be the most logical and theological and most helpful when we try to understand the will of God in the scripture for our lives. So when we talk about God's will, we have three categories to help us understand. Let me review. That's God's decretive will, what he has declared, God's preceptive will, what he has revealed, and wisdom in the way that we apply wisdom and apply the scripture in our circumstances. So then what is God's will for us as it is revealed in the scripture? What is his desire for those who are created in his image? If you're taking notes, the first point is God desires for all human beings to be saved. God desires all human beings to be saved. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22 says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance." In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 3, it says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved." Saved from what, you ask? God's will is that you be saved from your slavery to sin and paying for the penalties in the eternal fires of hell. Because of your bondage to sin, you cannot and you will not come to Christ on your own. Your sin is set against God's holiness, his ways. And apart from Christ, your sin nature will only take you farther and farther away from God. Like gangrene, which eats at your flesh and destroys the surrounding regions, Sin also eats away at your soul and kills you as it leads you farther away from God. But God's desire is for you to be saved from this deadly, ugly, and heinous condition and action that is known to us as sin. But not only is this desire for you to be saved, but also to know the truth. And the second point is God's will is for you to know the truth. 1 Timothy 2, it goes on, says, God who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And what is that truth that we ask? The truth is the gospel, the good news of Jesus, our Savior. Verse 5, it goes on, it says, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. God's will for you is to know that there is one God and He alone is the Creator. He exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And He is the perfect standard of love and holiness. And because of our sin, we have been separated from God. And we are all born into a spiritual war zone. And we are unfortunately born on the side that wages war against God. Ephesians 2 tells us that by nature, we were children of wrath. The wrath of God. We deserve to be separated from God. We deserve to reap the penalties of our sin in the eternal fires of hell. And we do not deserve to even be in the presence of a holy God who cannot sin, who will not sin, and who desires to eradicate sin forever. But God, in His eternal decree, He has decreed that His people be redeemed by Jesus, His only Son. And God in His mercy shows us grace through His Son Jesus the Christ, the Savior, the one and only mediator who alone is able to reconcile us to God by bearing our sin at the cross and suffering the penalties for those who trust Him. Ephesians 2:5 goes on, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God's will for you is to be saved from the bondage of sin and to know the truth that Jesus is the only one who can save you. Not your good works, not your parents, but Christ alone. For He alone is a mediator between God and man. Martin Lloyd-Jones once wrote, repentance means that you realize you are a guilty, vile sinner in the presence of God. The moment a man understands the true nature of sin and character of sin, he becomes troubled about his soul and seeks for a Savior. Trust in the person of Jesus Christ and acknowledge your need for Him, who can free you from your sin and reconcile you to God. And when you trust Him with a genuine saving faith that only comes with repentance and trust, God in His great providence will justify you, and He will reconcile you to Him. And your sins will be covered by His blood, and you will be clothed in His righteousness and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this brings us to the third point. That is, God's will is that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:17 says, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, the pagans would get drunk and would seek to lose control, and they would want to be controlled by it. But God's will for you is that you be filled and be controlled by the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 makes this pretty clear. It says this, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. God's will for you is your sanctification, that you live a life of holiness, and you continue to be made holy as you conform to the image of Christ Jesus. Because when you're filled with the Spirit, you submit to the Holy Spirit and to His control. So what is God's will for you as He has revealed this to us in the Scripture? God's will for you is to be saved from your sins. God's will for you is to know the knowledge of the truth that Jesus is the only one who can justify you and reconcile you to God. And God's will for you is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be sanctified for His glory. And when you abide and delight in God's preceptive will, when you are justified in Christ, when you're reconciled to God and are filled with the Holy Spirit in your sanctification, your life will be transformed. Your will, your desires will change. And let me note a few changes that will take place in your will. First, you'll bear the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the traits that you will be marked by as a Christian who is being sanctified in Christ. Some of these traits will take longer for some of us to iron out than others. But nevertheless, in our sanctification, in our process, we will bear this fruit in our lives. And second, Christ becomes your top priority in life. As we read in Matthew 6, in 33, it says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own." When Jesus is your all in all, your decisions in life will reflect this priority. You see, you can live your life in one of two ways. You can live your life to pursue your own personal welfare for you and maybe some others like your family, and worry about how you will provide for yourself, worrying about money, your future, your career, your retirement. Or you can live in pursuit of Christ and His desires for you and let Him worry about your provisions. And that is the life to which God calls us. That is what Jesus is saying. So, church, do you truly believe that God will meet and provide for all your needs when you trust Him? Do you prioritize Christ and His church in your schedule? Does the use of your resources and the way you plan your life for yourself, for your children, does it reflect this? A Christian will not seek first his career and retirement, nor seek first his children and their happiness, nor seek first his own happiness by avoiding hardship. No. But a Christian will seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness and trust that all these things will be added to him. Because God is good, and He is the faithful provider who cares for His children. And when you trust Jesus and seek Him first, when Jesus becomes your top priority in life, then your desires will start to align with God's desires. The third change that takes place in your desires is that your desires align with God's will. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will do it." When we delight in God, our desires become intertwined with His desires. And when this happens, you have freedom in Christ. When you come to make a decision in life, you have the freedom to choose, because your desire is to obey God's will and to remain in His preceptive will. So how do you choose when you come to a difficult decision point in your life? How do we discern God's will when it comes to life circumstances? Do I take that job and move? Do I look for other jobs? Should we look for a house in other states? Where and when should I retire? Do I homeschool my kids or send them to public school? How will I share my assets in my will? What college should I go to? Should I marry this person? The questions can go on and on. And most of the time, when Christians ask these questions, They're really asking for God to reveal his secret will. And nobody can really tell you what to do. It's a secret, and only God knows how they will unfold. So then how can you discern his will? The way to discern God's will then is for you to seek God's wisdom. A Christian will seek his wisdom and seek to live as wisely as possible. Solomon in Proverbs had quite a bit to say about this. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." In chapter 3, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight." How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her profit is better than profit of silver and her gain better than fine gold. God has revealed to us that we must seek wisdom. And when you have to make a big decision, at times you may be tempted to ask for a sign. "Lord, would you just put a writing in the sky? Would you just make this fleece a little wet?" But a spirit-filled believer has all the resources necessary for decision-making. God calls you not to ask for a sign, but to seek wisdom. Asking for a sign pertaining to a particular decision is both superstitious, and is a neglection of your responsibility. You can be confident that God reveals exactly what you need to know when the time is right. And he gives you wisdom freely when you trust him in faith. And you can be thankful for his timing, because if you knew in advance what your future will hold, you might be paralyzed. You don't want to know more than you can handle. This is what we see in King Saul in 1 Samuel 28. He talks to a witch in Endor, and he tells him, the witch somehow brings prophet Samuel and tells Saul that, "Yep, your kingdom will be ripped away from your hands." And with that result, with that knowledge, Saul is paralyzed. So how should you make important decisions in life? Remain in his revealed preceptive will. Second, you seek wisdom. Seeking wisdom is your responsibility. Weigh and discuss the pros and cons. Put it up on the PowerPoint screen. Talk to your family. Bring out the Excel spreadsheets and do a little quantitative analysis if you need to. Crunch the numbers to see if your finances will add up. And if it doesn't add up, a lot of times God's answer is going to be no. That's not going to work for you. Talk to fellow believers with experience. Ask the wise, the experienced, the elders of this church, the Titus 2 ladies, the deacons, and some of the folks in this church who have experienced it. Talk to them, to the young men and women in this church. We have men and women in this church with lots of godly wisdom and experiences. Men and women who have adopted children, who have successfully raised 4 boys, who have raised kids with special needs, who can make soap from scratch, make dresses for kids, men who literally run the sectors of our military, and women and men who have survived oppression and ran for their lives and have survived and still can say that God is good. Let me urge you to talk to them and seek godly wisdom. This is all part of seeking wisdom. And when you have met the first two requirements, that is, you are remaining in his revealed preceptive will, and you are seeking God's wisdom, in the helpful words of John MacArthur, do whatever you want. You have freedom. Why did I join the army? I wanted to. Why did I marry April? There was no one else for me. Not like that. I didn't want to marry anybody else. How did I end up in Annandale? I love the people in this church. I wanted to try the Korean bakeries that were here. And how did I come to talk about the will of God today? Well, I felt led to talk about this topic based on my conversations with you. based on divine providence that God has led to me to talk to you. And this is why. That's why. It's not rocket science. It's the will of God, which is far more complex in rock and science in ways. But in other ways, it's far simpler in the way that God has revealed them for us. The will of God is this, that he has decreed his purpose and it will be accomplished. That he has revealed to us his precepts and we can know what he wants from us. He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge that Jesus is the one and only Savior and mediator for man. He desires all men to be saved. And he desires for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you can bear the fruit of the Spirit and make Jesus your top priority in life. You will then find your desires will be his desires. And when this happens, you have freedom as you live for Christ. Seek wisdom in all your ways. Church, do you really want the will of God for your life? Do you really desire to obey him and live your life for him? See, God is good, and he wants what's best for his people. And what is best for us is to be united with him in communion and be an heir to his eternal glory and riches. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things that we worry about will be added to you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a perfect, that you are holy, loving, and a good God. You desire for all men to be saved. You desire for us, your people, to be united with you in faith. And we thank you for the work that you have done. We thank you for this union and this communion that we have with you. And Lord, I pray for wisdom for us, for the church that is in front of you here, for those who are making big decisions in life. Father, would you discern your wisdom, make it clear for them where you want them to go. And we thank you for the freedom that we have in you. May we rest in the knowledge that you have saved us, that you have loved us, and that we can trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.